said, it's certainly good to see each one this morning. Trust we are indeed thankful for this wonderful privilege of assembling together as we are. This morning I would begin turning back there in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, and continuing on there. We endeavored and tried to set forth an introduction last Sunday concerning in the life of Christ, of His ministry, and of those emphasizing last weeks of His life. I think that the Gospels, the vast majority of the Gospels make up and the last weeks of the life. Some verses in the Gospels covers a long span. There's a long span there. He went from city to city, from village to village, preaching. That one verse, that covers a long time. Most of the writings of the Gospel covers the latter end. We have the beginning and a little bit about the middle, and then a good bit about the ending far as Christ's ministry here. We have specific language of the Scripture that teaches us that Christ, supposedly being Joseph's son, being about 30 years of age, and how that he entered into that ministry based upon and fulfilling that of a priest beginning at 30 years of age. And of course, as Daniel the prophet, as he prophesied and received the vision of the 70 weeks, which seven sevens is 49, those 70 weeks and divided out, seven sevens, 490 years, a year for a day. And that last week, seven days, 7 years, and Daniel was told that Messiah the Prince would be cut off in the middle of the week. So in the middle of that seventh, of that 70th week, that last week, that in the middle of it, Christ was cut off, being 7 years. In the middle would have been 3.5 years. So the Lord's ministry, we understand from that then, was approximately 3.5 years. And as he began at 30 and then 3.5, so that would have put the crucifixion and the ending of the Lord's ministry of his life as it was before he was glorified. Of course, with his resurrection, he was glorified. And such as he had not been before, he was not glorified. We can read and understand that in many places in the New Testament. And his hour had not come. And the Lord talked about that, looking forward for that glorification. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Now glorify thy son with the glory that I had with thee. Yeah. And he was looking forward to that glorification of his resurrection. There is a glorified man, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the Word made flesh, that is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And we understand that this morning. We understand from that standpoint, his soul, his spirit was pure, it was never defiled. His body, though, there was no sin. He had no sin, no guile in his mouth, and so forth, as Peter expresses there in 1 Peter chapter 2. He was the sinless Lamb of God, but yet he had to lay aside his glorification. He had to lay aside his glory in order to condescend and to descend into the lower part of the earth, which was the womb of the Virgin Mary. And but in his resurrection, he was restored to that glorified state, and able 40 days later to ascend and go back to the glory world. I contend that there was nothing else. I don't read anything else that happened to Jesus After his resurrection, his glorification that took place in the resurrection, where he had any other kind of change in order to go back to heaven. I believe he was made fit. And I believe in regeneration that our souls and spirits are made fit to live with God in heaven. And there's nothing else that has to be done for the soul and spirit. That's why when we breathe our last breath, our soul and spirit can immediately go into the very paradise of God. You don't have to go to a halfway house or a purgatory or anything like that to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So it can go immediately. It doesn't have to have the resurrection day. Our bodies have got to have the resurrection day for our bodies to live in heaven. Our bodies can't live in heaven in the shape, in the way, the condition that they are in. There has to be glorification. And that glorification is in the day of the resurrection. So our Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, when he was raised from the dead, he was glorified. He was glorified. And he is highly exalted and lifted up and seated on the right hand of God, as the scripture teaches us. And from time to time, at his pleasure and as he deems fit, he stands. And we know he stood when Stephen said, "I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God." So we understand those different positions and places of Christ now. Standing on the right hand of God, seated on the right hand of God, the importance of those things and what they mean unto us and what they signify unto us, of course, is very, very important. But you know, before the Lord could rise from the dead, he had to die. Before he could rise from the dead, before he could be raised from the dead, he had to die. He had to give his life. And that's what he came here to do, was to give his life. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. For all of his people, all that were in him, all represented in him, all that were represented in him and with him when he died and when he arose. Thank God. He gave himself that supreme sacrifice and gave his life. And he was highly successful, and it was proved that it was a success, not only by the words of the Savior when he said, "It is finished." And as you've heard me say before, I'm so thankful he didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." Amen. He's not finished. Amen. He went into another type work. Amen. A mediator's work. I was going to start there in Luke chapter 19, but I think I'll just turn over and read there in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, starting with verse 22. And I want you to think about this. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever," hear that now, "because he continueth," E-T-H, he continueth. And an E-T-H is meaning an ongoing or continuance, even of itself. "But he continueth ever." This is helping us to understand and use it about Melchizedek, that Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after that of Aaron and so forth, of that Levitical priesthood, but after Melchizedek, our Lord is an ever-abiding high priest, but not ever-abiding and continuing in order to make sacrifice. He did that. He sacrificed himself, his own humanity, on the altar of his own deity. he offered himself, and it's proved that that offering was accepted because God raised him from the dead. He was raised for our justification. His rising again signifies and declares that we, God's people, the elect of God, are justified in the sight of God, just like they had never went astray in Adam. Our federal head that represents, but thank God we got a greater federal head. Yeah. Amen. You talk about a greater than Solomon's here. I want to tell you a greater than Adam's here. Amen. Our great representative, the last Adam. Yes. The second man from heaven, but he's the last Adam. Yeah. Amen. That first man is of the earthy. But thank God, our last Adam, that second man is from heaven, who was made a quickening spirit. Oh, and he is a life-giving spirit. But he doesn't continue now to make sacrifice, but he is in that office of mediator. Hath an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, it won't go on to someone else. And then to someone else. It doesn't change in that sense. Christ, amen, he is the last Adam. He is the first. He is the last. He's in between. He takes care of it all. Then in verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Thank God this morning we have one that makes intercession. We have a mediator. He is in his mediatorial office, seated there at the right hand of the Father. And we come now to a throne of grace. And we come in and by and through the name of Jesus Christ. And we petition. And we make requests. And we offer praises unto Almighty God through our mediator, through our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And the focal point of this is seeing he ever liveth. Yeah. He continueth ever. Amen. He continueth ever. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Amen. He was and is separate from sinners in the sense that he never sinned. I was making reference to that text in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 22 that says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He never sinned. Who did no sin? That's very simple to understand. Who did no sin? Here, Peter, in this context, is dealing with that we should suffer. Christ is our example in suffering. Back up before this in verse 20, he said, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Then verse 23 says, who, talking about Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that judgment, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In other words, Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father. He didn't suffer for himself. That's what Peter's teaching here and teaching us in our life of submission, that we be patient when we are corrected for our faults, and then we also take it patiently whenever we do well, but still we suffer for heart, that we take it patiently. And so in this context, in talking about Christ, though, it's the information we want in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no deceit, there was no trickery, there was no false doctrine, there was no false teaching, there was no guile whatsoever in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only man that there has never been any guile in. Amen. He's the only man that there's never been any guile in. He's the only man that that it can be said who did no sin. Why? Because he was separate from sinners. He did not share that Adamic nature. He was made like unto his brethren in the sense of his body. Amen. He looked, he appeared, the elements affected him like any natural man. He grew weary. If it rained, he got wet, just like anybody else got wet. If it was cold, he got cold. If it was hot, he got hot. Do you understand what I'm saying? You follow me there? Amen. But I want to tell you, though, he did not share that human nature. He was separate. That's why he could be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. As John beholding him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. You know, it doesn't matter how well a person bridles their tongue. It doesn't matter how well that a person conducts himself or has a right spirit and so forth. But it can never be said of them that they have no sin or that there's no guile found in their mouth. Jesus is the only one that will fit. Jesus is the only one that will line up with. But he is the spotless Lamb of God. He is God condescended and come to this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the verse that is in the Revelation letter in chapter 1 in verse 18. And that vision there that John has of the glorified Christ, that is some of my most favorite expressions to look at in that description of Jesus in his glorified state that he is. That's the way John sees him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has already been back to glory for several years, if you please, a long time. But John sees him here in this vision, here on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees him and describes the blessed Lord. And the way that he describes him as the great high priest in his priestly robe and garment and so forth. There in verse 12 of Revelation 1, he said, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." You know, now every time I read this, that his hairs were white like snow, I can't help but think of the old elder over in Alabama many years ago. He got a sickness of the liver, and he needed a liver transplant, and finally the time came. But it went a good long time without being able to get the liver transplant. And I saw him in an association but a few weeks before, and he looked like death warmed over. And I know sometimes I use expressions like that, death warmed over. You children probably don't understand, and I'm sorry for that. But I know you adults, you've heard that expression. But anyway, he looked bad, all right? He was pale, he was poor, his eyes were sunk in. They looked like they were setting and so forth. But anyway, he looked terrible in a physical way. but he got that liver transplant. And his family said, when the doctor came out and so forth, said that this old elder, he went under the anesthesia, said he's as white as snow. He was already by faith seeing the Lord. And when he came out of it, of the anesthesia and so forth, they said that he was shouting and said his hairs were as white as snow. And he kept saying it over and over and over. His eyes were focused and looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ by an eye of faith. His hairs were white as snow. And this old brother was blessed and lived several more years after that and preached several good more sermons. But nevertheless, I tell you, in our times of trouble, in our times of difficulty, amen, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is most precious unto us. Oh, he is most precious unto us. And I tell you, amen, that when John, as he's on that Isle of Patmos, as he is in this at this time, in the shape, in the condition that he's in, being put there for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet when the Lord reveals himself unto John, it is the most precious time. And John is describing the glorified Christ, the shining Christ, even as Peter, James, and John saw him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And oh, they couldn't look upon him. Because of that transfiguration. Oh, how that he shined. How that his garments shined. How beautiful that he was. Oh, I tell you, he was restored to that in his resurrection. And he, amen, is in that state even now. And John is blessed, amen, through the vision of seeing him in that state. Says in his feet, like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That had to be mighty bright, didn't it? That had to be mighty bright. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Well, what a natural response. Frightened from that standpoint. But I believe from a spiritual standpoint, he fell at his feet. Amen. In awe and in worship. Amen. Of seeing this very precious one that was alive and glorified and doing quite well, if you please. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. You know, when Jesus, you would know by those words that he was identifying himself when he said, I am. Because Jesus told him many times when he was here on this earth, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Amen. Over and over of the I am's. Amen. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Lord, when he says unto John, to fear not, Jesus says, I am. And what does he describe? I am the first and the last. Oh, you know, I don't know what you think that means. I am the first and the last. We could put that in several different categories, amen. But I want to use it in the sense of what I was talking about just a few minutes ago, amen. About Christ ever liveth, and he ever abideth, and he continueth ever, amen. As a high priest and as our intercessor. Amen. And it is an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, there's not another one after him. There's not another one after him. He says, I am the first and the last. Amen. I am the first, amen, priest. You see, John just saw him in his priestly garments and so forth. He's seeing him, a glorified priest, this priest, this King of Kings, Lord of Lords, this King priest that is glorified, all that is shining brighter than the noonday sun. Oh, brothers and sisters, and then Jesus to say, fear not, I'm the first and the last. Amen. I'm the first. I'm the first one like this, John. And I'm the last one like this, as you're seeing. Now, as I just said, we could talk about other senses, where he's the first and where he's the last. But I'd like for you to give that some consideration. He said, I am he that liveth. Once again, he says, I am. That's very affirmative, is it not? That's very affirmative. You know, that's why God told Moses, Moses, you just tell him, I am that I am have sent you. I am that I am. And here the great I am that came to earth. Amen. God manifest, the word made flesh. I am he that liveth. Oh, and he says, and was dead. Oh, yeah, I was dead. Oh, but he placed the emphasis. He didn't say first, I was dead, but now I live. The first emphasis he places, I'm he that liveth. I'm he that liveth. I'm alive right now. I'm alive. I'm alive forevermore. I'll never die again. He only had to make one time, one sacrifice, once and for all. He hath forever perfected once and for all perfected them that are sanctified. He's done that work of perfection. He has done that great work in and of himself. And it certainly never has to be done again. That's that language there in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then verse 14 said, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Why are they perfected forever? Because he liveth forever and his work abideth forever. It never diminishes, it never changes, it never has to be done over again. Thank the Lord for that. So in verse 18 of Revelation 1, I am he that liveth. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He references his death one time, but he references that he's alive twice. Amen. He references, yes, I was dead. Here Jesus affirms that he died. The Son of God. We have Jesus' word right here that he truly died. He didn't just become unconscious. He wasn't just in some kind of in-between state. He died. Brothers and sisters, they thrust the sword, the spear, they thrust the spear in his side, and out gushed the water and blood, signifying the separation there that takes place in death, far as the water and the blood, the distinction of it. What was it signifying? What did it show? It showed he was dead. Yeah. That's what it showed when they thrust that spear in his side. They didn't break his bones. They came to him. They thrust the spear there in his side and out gushed the water and the blood. That signified and showed that he was dead. So our Lord laid down his life. He laid down his life. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Yeah. The good shepherd giveth his life. He gave his life. God the Father gave his Son. The Son gave his life. The Son gave himself. He laid down his life in the context of the crucifixion. Amen. They killed him. He laid down his life. That's the two sides of the coin. Both are true. The Bible declares both. Amen. They killed the Prince of Life. They killed. Peter charged them. He indicted those Jews on the day of Pentecost with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But Jesus laid down his life. He said, I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. You know, that last week, now Jesus had been to Jerusalem other times. But the very significance, though, and that turning point, as we talked last week about the verse there in Luke, when he turned and was going to leave Galilee and was going to go to Jerusalem, and his face is set as a flint. His face is set. The determination is there. It's coming the time. Oh, it's coming the appointed time, the appropriate time. Oh, it's coming toward the closing, amen, of the middle of the week, as the prophecy. And Jesus makes reference several times about different things that the prophecy to be fulfilled. Everything that God had said would come to pass. It would come to fruition. And so this time now, as he is going up to Bethany and the region round about and so forth, and there around Jerusalem and teaching and preaching, Jesus is still teaching. He is still preaching just even the days right before his crucifixion. You know, when they come to take him, he said, now you come with this crowd, you come the way you are, but what about when I was daily in the temple teaching and preaching and so forth, and you didn't take me? You could have took me, you know, you could have come then, but you come now in this manner, in this way. So what is it signifying and showing? It's showing that Jesus was preaching and teaching right up to the end. Amen, right up to the end. But he says, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Aren't we thankful this morning that our high priest that liveth, ever abideth, that he continueth, and he never changes. Amen, that he has some keys. You know, keys in the scripture represents authority. That's what this is signifying. You have the key to something, to a lock, whatever it may be. You got that key, and if it's yours, in other words, you hadn't stole it. Jesus didn't steal. Amen. Jesus didn't steal. He didn't steal any keys. He didn't steal any authority. Jesus said that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Amen. It was given unto him by his Father. Amen. Because he did the will of the Father. He did that. He accomplished that. He was a faithful son. Amen. Unto his Father. And the Father, amen, yielded and declared all submission of things under and into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glorified Son. And in this, he gave him the keys of hell and of death. He gave him the authority, amen, over hell and death. Oh, amen, I want to tell you, he has that key. He had it then, the keys of hell and of death. He had it then, he still has it. Amen, and that last, amen, key that he'll use of and that authority, amen, that last enemy that will be destroyed will be death. Amen, and that'll be in the day of the resurrection. Oh, when he will raise the dead, both the just and the unjust. Oh, when they that have done good into the resurrection of life will come forth. And they that have done evil into the resurrection, they'll be raised in the resurrection of damnation. And so, as Jesus said, of that hour that would yet come, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So that's the words that Jesus said. But in that day of the resurrection, amen, of his his people that's under consideration, all that he gave his life for, all that the Father had given him to save, and he gave his life to save them, and he keeps them by his power. All power is given unto me.
Yeah.
Now, that was at the end, before his ascension, when he says that. But even before his death, even before the Lord's death, in that priestly prayer that we consider, there as Jesus is praying in John chapter 17 and in verse 2, as he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh.
Yeah.
Amen. So, amen, the very purpose of God as far as the salvation of his people. God had already given it unto his son, and he had the power to save them.
Yeah.
And he did save them.
That's right.
And he saved them there on the tree of the cross, suspended between heaven and earth when he gave himself, amen, that ransom. Why? Because he had the power to do it.
Yeah.
As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Amen. And so he has this power to give eternal life. To give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Amen. There are conditions and constraints that the three in one God, amen, the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost and the Godhead, amen, have placed upon themselves. Amen. And the only ones that the Son will save are those that the Father purposed to save. Not one, not less. Not one more, and not one less. Now, when you go back there to Luke chapter 19, we were there some last week, and talking about the starting of that last week, amen, of the Lord's life before his death. And of course, how that the Lord sends two of his disciples to go into the village. And there they go and they bring the coat. The ass, the coat, the foal of an ass, as Zechariah says. And I want you to just notice, you know, I told you last Sunday that that coat was a male. And if you just look real close at the scriptures, you'd see that in verse 30. And I hadn't done that to this week. It dawned upon me, you know, because I was trying from another standpoint to use an allegory and to prove that it was a male. It's one that was never set upon, wild, in the allegory of man's nature and so forth. But the Bible uses pronouns here. And I still believe in pronouns. I still believe that he and him means a male, and she and her means a female.
Amen.
All right. And so here in verse 30 it said, Jesus said, "Ye shall find a coat tied whereon never a man sat. Loose him." So there it is, him. Loose him is a male. "And bring him thither." Then in verse 31 it said, "And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto to him," showing that man, the him there is a man. So the him there in reference to the coat is a male. "Because the Lord hath need of him." A lot of hymns there, and a lot of pronoun. So it takes care of the question. Then in verse 34, "And they said, the Lord hath need of him." So that coat, it was a male. And because the scripture uses the pronoun him. Now, leaving that, let's move on down here to what they were saying. We didn't get to focus upon that as I would have liked to. In verse 38 of Luke 19, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, who was saying this? Let's back up just a little bit. This is the common people. This is the multitude of the common people. "Because as they went, they spread their clothes in the way," verse 36 says. And then, of course, in Matthew, it talked about the branches also that they put forth and spread out before him as he entered into Jerusalem. "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and to praise God." Here's the whole congregation. Amen. The whole multitude of disciples. Amen. The common people heard him gladly. Now, I'm not going to try to distinguish to what degree these are disciples. All right? I ain't going to get into that. The scripture just says the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. Began to rejoice. Rejoice out. Why? Because it was a rejoicing time. Why? Because the king was coming to Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't on the white charger. It wasn't the way that a lot of people had thought that he would come and so forth. Oh, but it is the way that had been determined. It is the way, amen, that had been purposed and prophesied of. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus was not setting up a kingdom and going through the line of civil authority. His kingdom's a spiritual kingdom. He was established and setting up, amen, the order of the kingdom of heaven, because heaven is the mother country. The kingdom of God, because God is the king. Amen. The God of the second person of the Godhead made flesh. Amen. And come down for all the mighty works that they had seen. This congregation of disciples, this multitude, they had seen his works. They had heard him gladly, as it says in another place. But here as they are on this day, I tell you, they're the Lord's people. They're born of the Spirit of God. And I tell you that the Spirit of God is quickening them and blessing them and jubilating them. And they are rejoicing. I don't know that their mind understood everything that their heart was rejoicing over. I'll just leave it right there. Amen. But I want to tell you, their heart was rejoicing. And it was spilling over. And it was coming out their mouth. And they were saying, blessed. Blessed be the King. They were calling Jesus King. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know, when Jesus was born, heaven said, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Now when the King is coming to Jerusalem, this multitude of the disciples, amen, they're saying, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. In some sense, this multitude was followers of Christ. And now they were congregated here. And they were here at this appointed time when the King's going to come in. Coming in Jerusalem, riding lowly. Yeah. Upon this coat. Never man said on him, but this coat was behaving. Amen. I tell you, the Spirit of God in you will help you. Amen. To rule over. And to cause your... I ain't saying you'll always rule over your spirit. Amen. And overrule your nature. I know we succumb to it from time to time. But I tell you, the very Spirit of God within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the only way that we can live and endeavor to live. Not faultless, not without sin, not without guile. Oh, but in a way from time to time that is pleasing and acceptable unto the Lord, and to do those good works of faith, it's not, you can't overrule, you can't put down, you can't bring under submission your members from that natural nature by natural things. It's got to be by the Spirit of the Lord. It's got to be by the Spirit of the Lord. Because the natural, you know, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. But in verse 40, and he answered, Jesus answered them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You don't have to get into a real deep theology right here. Amen. All you really need to understand, all I really need to understand is that someone or something was going to praise Jesus that day. As the King was coming into Jerusalem, something was going to praise him. That's all it boils down to. Amen. That's all it boils down to. Yeah. Amen. Is that something was going to praise him. That's what Jesus said. But I want to tell you, there was people. There was children of God that was being stirred by God in their heart. And it overflowed out of them and through their mouth. Like I said, I don't know how much their brain and mind understood and comprehended. But their heart was rejoicing and they were speaking out with their mouth. And when he was come near, he beheld the city. Jesus is coming near now and he's seeing Jerusalem. And as Jesus sees it, it's a wonderful day. It's a day of jubilation. It's a day of rejoicing. But for Jesus, when now he sees the city, he sees this place that has stood for hundreds and hundreds of years. as a center, as a focus point of his people as far as the Jews. Amen. It's the center of their religious activity, and where the temple and the Ark of the Covenant that represents the presence of God and so forth and on, where God was with the 12 tribes of Israel like he had not been with any other families of the earth. But they turned from God over and over and over. They went in their own ways after their own things over and over and over. They sacrificed on every hill and under every green tree. Every place. They went after the things of their carnal nature over and over and over. Until it came down to when Christ come. You know, Jesus told him in one place, on down to verse 44, he said, "And shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Oh, they prided themselves on knowing the scriptures. They prided themselves on being Abraham's children. They prided themselves in their religious activities and so forth. But they did not know the time of their visitation. They didn't understand, they didn't know, they didn't perceive. They were so overwhelmed and caught up in all of these other things and in their genealogies and in their bloodline. It was as if those things and their works was going to save them for heaven. You know, their system so turned from God and so perverted and nowhere's even near the law. You know, The law of God never taught a work system for heaven and immortal glory. It never taught a work system. I tell you what those Jews had turned into and so forth. They were just as Armenian as anybody now that we would talk about being Armenian and a work system. And after the leader Arminius that prompted and focused so much upon a work system. To work your way to be justified before God and to have a home in heaven and so forth. But these, they did not know the time of thy visitation. But Jesus wept. And up here, it tells us in verse 41 that as he came close, when he came near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. He wept over it. Saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou at least in thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Oh, there was great things that belonged unto thee. Great things that belonged unto thee by promise if you would do this and if you would do that in a temporal sense." See, they just acquainted with all those things that God told them to do for blessings here and to have the fellowship with God. They acquainted it for heaven above, just like people do today. Just like people acquaint and associate all of the texts that teach us of good works of faith and good labors of love and the things that we ought to do and bearing the fruit of the Spirit and so forth. And they take them for things that you've got to do in order to live in heaven. Well, you see, that's what the Jews had done. But Jesus wasn't talking about their home in heaven above. Jesus was talking about their home in Jerusalem. Their home in Jerusalem. And I tell you, our fellowship with God and our home today in Jerusalem. Jerusalem now. Amen. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's still based upon our obedience and our sacrifice and dedication unto the Lord in order to keep those things. That's by God's Spirit that works in us. For it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do. Yeah. According to his good pleasure. And so we understand that. And that's what I was saying earlier. We can't do good works of faith and labors of love outside of his Spirit. And by his amazing grace and his wondrous help. We can't do it by natural means and natural ways. It's got to be by his Spirit. Remember, it's not by might nor by power. It's not by our might. It's not by our power. It's not by our strength. It's not by our ability. But it's by His Spirit.
Yeah.
By His Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
Amen. This is, it was spiritual then. It's spiritual now. It's a spiritual kingdom. And we have to, in order to live and operate in the spiritual kingdom, that gospel kingdom, that spiritual and that sense of it, it's still by faith, and it's by the strength of the Son of God, and it's not by our might and our power, but it's by His. It's by His. You know, much more than we would say there for the sake of time. When you go on to verse 20, Jesus is in and around Jerusalem now, and it says, "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as He taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and scribes came unto Him with the elders." So Jesus is still preaching, He's still teaching, but they come asking questions. They come asking about John the Baptist. By what authority did he baptize, and so forth? You see, there they are totally missing the point. They are totally missing the mark. They don't want anybody to quote unquote usurp authority over them. They don't want anybody to diminish the esteem and the lifting up that the people have given unto them. That would be towards someone else. They don't want to lose their sway and their power that they have over the people. So they challenge Jesus. They challenge Him on many different questions and so forth. But you know, here the Lord gives the parable. Starting in verse 9 there, He gives the parable of the man that planted a vineyard and lent it forth to husbandmen. And then he went into a far country for a long time. You know, this vineyard that's under consideration here is the nation of Israel. The one that planted it is God. God planted it. God raised him up. Remember our lessons from some Sundays ago where God started it. And He started it with Abraham. And He knew them from among all the families of the earth. He chose and started it with Abraham there to start that His witness here upon this earth, and the way that He would, and give forth the law and the prophets, and through the line which would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Abraham, which He would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Amen. Because the Lord Jesus would come through that line. He's the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, as Matthew said. But He said, this certain man planted a vineyard. So God planted the nation of Israel. He planted that family. And then He lent it forth to husbandmen. Amen. Here signifying and showing how that He established them. He set their goings. He gave them law. He gave them prophets. Amen. And for them to use and to govern and to dress and to keep it. Just like God told Adam to dress and to keep the garden. Amen. He's basically telling Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their that family that is established, this kingdom that I'm establishing through you. You dress it and you keep it as I've given it unto you. Amen. And even so, the Lord has built the church. And He calls upon us. Amen. To dress it and keep it. In other words, to adorn it. To show forth the beautification. To wear the beautiful garments of praise and honor and dedication unto Him. And keep it. Amen. As He has given it. But see, Israel didn't keep it. They didn't keep it the way the Lord had given. And so, it said that this one that planted and let it out forth to the husbandman. He went into a far country for a long time. Hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. They had this vineyard. Long time. But now, and at the season He sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. To me, this signifies the men of God that God sent to Israel, the prophets that God sent to Israel, and told them and warned them of their ways that they were going and the things that they were doing. But what did they do? They'd kill them, they'd beat them, so forth and on. They'd reject them, they wouldn't hear them. And again he sent another servant. They beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. Israel would not yield and give the peaceable fruits of righteousness, of right doing, amen, unto God. They weren't bearing fruit in that kingdom. They weren't bearing fruit in that God had established and set forth. Then he sent again that third. He sent a third. And they wounded him also and cast him out. So three times. But oh, look how many times God had sent prophets down through the years to the nation of Israel. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reference him when they see him. So now this is showing God the Father going to send his son. Amen. Come preaching among them. Come teaching among them. But they're rejecting him. All they want to do is ask hard questions, try to shame him, try to discredit him among the people and so forth. And what it's going to do, it's going to come to a fester, it's going to come to a head, it's going to come to a boiling point to where they're going to kill him. And that's what they did. And in verse 14, but when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours. Oh, instead of giving any special attention and listening to the son of the owner of the vineyard, the one that had planted it, they see an opportunity. We'll just kill him. We'll do away with him. And we'll have it all to ourselves. Yeah. We'll rule over the people. We'll be high and lifted up in their sight. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. Oh, when those Jews, those Pharisees, when they heard that, God forbid. Oh, but Jesus said, oh, the Lord's going to destroy those husbandmen. God's going to destroy this system. This system of Phariseeism, this system that Israel has set up. You see, the coming of Jesus Christ first and foremost was to save his people from their sins. That's all of his elect, Jews and Gentiles. But the secondary purpose, which is important, is that Jesus was that last day prophet to the nation of Israel. He was that prophet that Moses, that the Lord will raise up, one like unto Moses. Moses foretold of that prophet. Jesus was that great prophet. And he came in the closing days. He came in the finality of that nation. He shut her down. And this parable right here teaches us and helps us to understand, amen, exactly this message. And so this is what Jesus is teaching, what he's preaching. And now he gives this parable. When they were asking him that question about John the Baptist, was it from heaven or was it from men? But so, and they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected. They rejected him. And they were going to give a finality of rejected when crucifying him. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be... Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. What they needed to do was to fall upon Christ and be broken. Yeah. Instead of Christ falling on them and be ground to powder. I tell you, as the Lord's disciples, we need to continuously be casting ourselves upon him.
Yeah.
That we would be broken. Oh, that we would be contrite. That we would be humble. That we would be submissive. to the will of God. Oh, instead of rebelling and refusing to walk in a way pleasing unto Him, and then to have Him in a way of judgment to fall upon us and to grind us.
Yeah.
Oh, and of course, eventually, the non-elect, He will certainly fall upon them and grind them to ultimate, to powder. I invite you to read all of these things in between. Would love to have got to the garden. Some things of the crucifixion, Lord. But we'll close with this. And I just want to read it in Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They'd been wondering, those women that was going to bring the spices, who's going to roll away the stone? But they found the stone rolled away. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. You know, there's just something about glorification that is bright and beautiful. Amen. Even these two men, these spiritual beings, they were shining. They were in shining garments. They had the appearance, the face, and the form of men as they appeared to them. But they were in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why, these two men in these shining garments, these are angelical beings, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee. He was in Galilee. There's another reference to where Jesus spent a large portion of His ministry, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told them these things unto the apostles. Thank God, as I've said and as I said last Sunday, Every Lord's Day, every Sunday, every first day of the week, we come together, the church, assemble together with our members and friends to reflect upon, to meditate upon, to worship our Lord in reflecting upon His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and oh, He is our wonderful mediator there by the right hand and on the right hand of Almighty God. And He ever liveth. And His own words, I am He that liveth.
Yeah.
I was dead, but behold, I'm alive.
Yeah.
How long? Forevermore.
Amen.
Never to die again, because there never had to be another sacrifice. Because that, it's finished. That sacrifice finished all the ceremonial law. Thank God forevermore. Aren't we glad this morning that we don't smell death here? We don't smell the stench of blood. We don't smell the stench of innards, of animals and so forth. We're not under that. Thank God there's been a reformation in that sense. Amen. There's been a reformation in that sense. We don't smell death, but we smell life.
Yeah.
Amen. We smell life. Oh, I want to tell you, those comers there unto, it couldn't make them perfect. Coming unto that altar couldn't make them perfect. Oh, but I want to tell you, we have an altar. Remember, we tried to preach on that. We've got that altar now. Amen. That the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that context and in that sense, thank God forevermore. God bless you this morning is my prayer.